The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Matthew chapter 24, and we'll start in verse 42. If you're there, give me a hearty amen.
Amen.
All right. If you've been with us before in the past couple of weeks, you know we have been in Luke 13, traveling through the book of Luke, as we do here at the chapel. We take a book and we expeditionally, verse by verse teaching, expository teaching, verse by verse. And we've been in Luke 13, which is a prophecy book. And the prophecy book, whether you agree with me or not, you know, my evaluation, my interpretation by the Holy Spirit says that in this book, Luke 13, that Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people, that he is speaking about the end times. He's not speaking particularly to the church, because there was no church at that time. You get that? I mean, he hadn't even gone to the cross yet. He was speaking to his disciples about some questions he was asking about, how's all this happen? When does the end times come? And what kind of signs are we going to have for all that? Okay? Now, that was Luke 13. Matthew 24 gives us a mirrored look at that, except it gives us a little more information. Amen? You guys follow me, right? Tracking? And so we're going to flip over to Matthew 24, and we're going to read a portion of 24, because I have a special message from this chapter to you. Why is it a special message? Because last week, I endeavored to go through the beginning of the tribulation, and then this week we're going to be in the middle of the tribulation, and then finally what Jesus said about the end of the tribulation, which I could do in one setting. This is after God has taken us out of here, that this happens with the Jewish nation, because he's speaking to the Jewish nation, because the church hadn't even started yet, correct? Amen? Okay, so I'm thinking, you guys are thinking, so what's the big deal? I'm going to be in heaven. I don't need to know this stuff. What does that have to do with me? I'm going to be in heaven. These guys are going to be left behind. You know the series Left Behind. And now, I really don't, you know, whatever. So I decided with the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And so he did. He spoke to me and said, you need to teach your flock how important this teaching is in Luke 13, Matthew 24. Even though it's for the Jewish nation, it's very important for us Christians to know what's going on during that time. Why is that? Why would that be that we should know and we should be interested? Well, this morning, I have entitled my message this morning, Being Watchful, Wise, and Warned. We as a body of Christ, while we're still here on planet Earth, we need to be watchful. The Bible tells us to be watchful. Watch and pray, watch and pray, Paul tells us to do in his epistles. Also, we need to be wise. We need to be wise. We don't need to be ignorant. We need to be very wise on what's going on in the world today and what the Bible speaks about what's going on in the world today and what it means and what it doesn't mean. Number three, we need to be warned. We need to be warned, and we need to warn our unsaved family, unsaved friends. We need to warn them. Do you want Uncle Joe? Well, maybe you do. Maybe that's not the right thing to ask. But do you want Uncle Joe to go to the fires of hell or have to go through the great tribulation? It's no fun. Matter of fact, the Bible says it's the worst thing that's ever happened to the earth ever, ever. You know, there'll be people in those days that will kill themselves, and they can't die. That's how bad it's going to be. They'll try to kill themselves, well, that didn't work. You know, and they'll just be walking around. It's going to be horrible. Now, do you just want to sleep through this kind of stuff and go, and then when you speak to someone that you really care about or anyone that you'd like to speak to about the Lord, and then they're like, no, it's okay. And you go, no, listen, something's coming. Have you read the newspaper? Look, you guys need to be flocking to these small groups, because let me tell you, beginning tonight, these small groups are going to explain to you the whole thing about the Ezekiel war and about different things that are coming up very, very soon that's going to start the process of this whole end times. Well, first, the process would be the rapture, of course. And let me be honest before I get some more emails. I believe with all my heart that the church, the bride of Christ, is already going through some persecution. Have you checked out Egypt? Have you checked out other places overseas? Absolutely. We think that we're going through a little bit of a tribulation here because, you know, they might take our 501(c)(3) tax code thing. Or we might not be able to talk about homosexuality. It's a sin. Or maybe that you're living with someone, that might be a sin. Oh, we can't talk about that because we'll go to jail. That is nothing compared to what's ahead of us. The church is going to go through some persecution, I believe with all my heart. Several areas in the scripture. But God's wrath? No. I honestly believe that. I don't think that God would. I mean, I don't know. When I got my bride, my wife, when I got her, I didn't smack her around, make her go through a bunch of tribulation. She made me go through some tribulation. Well, if it's our day to be married to Jesus, I don't think he's going to punch us around. I never took a gun and made her marry me, okay? It didn't work like that. And so that's one of the reasons. However, I truly believe, though, that we will go through some persecution because men, when the enemy brings into men, ungodly men, those things that they want to persecute the church before we get out of here. And so whether you believe that or not, that's my statement, that's how I believe. And so some believe that we'll be mid-trib, that we'll have to go through a little bit of God's great tribulation. Some think it's post-trib, that we have to go through the whole enchilada before God takes us out of here. Well, this church and this pastor believes that we are going to go through some tribulation, more than we are now, because this is no tribulation, before we're raptured by man's hands, but not at all by our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Now, with that, I have to tell you that after we know that, then we also know that we need to tell people. God says, don't be ignorant about a few things here, okay? Don't be ignorant. We need to just don't fall asleep. And so he tells us, being watchful, wise, and warned, warning others. And so Matthew 24, chapter 24, verses 42, after that introduction, the very first word there in my Bible is what? Anyone? Everybody together.
Watch.
How about that? Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So after giving his disciples information concerning the end times in chapters 13 of Mark and 24 of Matthew, Jesus now gives us and them inspiration for those times and these times and, quite frankly, all times. Amen? This book is good for everything, for all times. Matter of fact, in our study next week, we will see that Jesus himself said that his words will never pass away, that the world will pass away, but his word never will pass away. What's that tell you? Does that tell you that when the political correct PC people, when they go, oh, well, this isn't really good now for today, some of this word here, it's old-fashioned, isn't it? We can't do it. Oh, we need to be more modern, we need not to discriminate against anybody. I don't care if they break in your house and shoot your wife in the head. No, we can't discriminate against him. He just has a problem. Okay? Well, I have two problems that he doesn't ever want to meet, and that would be Smith and Westland. I'm just saying, you know, our country, our society has gone completely crazy when it comes to being in our word and saying, yes, every word here, every word's from God. and it's never going to pass away. They act like it's going to pass away just because they passed some legislature or something. Everything in here, everything. No one could take its word and eliminate it. We spoke about that. We can't add to it. We can't eliminate it. We spoke about that a couple weeks ago. It's just impossible to do that. I know that and we need to know our word. We as Calvary Chapelites, we kind of pride ourselves in knowing God's word. Amen? That's why we teach it verse by verse. We're Bereans. But wait. For you ladies that took that Christmas test yesterday, were you surprised? I know the first time I took it, well, I went, wow, I don't know my word as much as I thought. I got one question for you. Did Mary ride a donkey? Most people, yeah. I went to a Disney thing, flick with my daughter, excuse me, granddaughter, and the donkey, you know, it was kind of a funny kind of thing on the birth of Christ. It was pretty cool. But the donkey was the main character. The main character. I forget what his name was. You know, maybe his name was Donkey. I don't know. But he was the main character of the whole movie. There was no mention of a donkey in the Word of God when it came to Mary going to Bethlehem. It just wasn't. And so, you know, things that we see in our Word that the world puts on us that we go, oh, yeah, cleanliness is next to God. And it's, No. Know our Word. And if we can be confused, If we can be hoodwinked on what the world says happened back in those days or is happening in our word, wow, we need to know our word. We need to know our word. And so, as I said before, this is why we're looking at this prophecy that Jesus spoke of here in this in our word. And so, concerning end times, Jesus now gives us an inspiration for these days, as I said before. You see, gang, prophecy is not given to us to excite us, to get us ramped up, to sit on the street corner with a megaphone going, you're going to hell. Yeah, and so that's not it. It's not to get us excited. It's not to get us, you know, curious, to rise our curiosity. Rather, prophecy should motivate us to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. That's what it should really motivate us to be. And also accelerate our love, check this out, our love for mankind to watch the times. To watch, be wise, and warn others. And also to stimulate, activate almost, that they would beware of their need for Christ. I think that's just it in the world today. I don't think people have a need for Christ. No one's telling them why they need a need for Christ. And when they do, it's in such a weird way, they, you know, deem you as some kind of a crazy nut job, Jesus freak. Well, I am a Jesus freak, but a nut job kind of a thing, you know. But we need to bring it to the point where we know our word well enough to let them know that you too can escape the wrath of God. Escape it. And it's not a big deal to be a Christian. It's just go yes to Jesus. Yes, yes, Lord. I believe in you. Yes. Not going to hurt. When you're a Satanist, you got to go through, oh, I've studied a little bit of this. You have to go all through this, all kinds of crazy hurting stuff. To ask the enemy to enter you and possess you. Where the Holy Spirit, you just say, yes, it doesn't hurt a bit. Holy Spirit dispossesses you. I'm possessed by the Holy Spirit. Most of you are in this room. Did you know that? I'm possessed. Yeah, that's right. Inside. So look, here's the thing. It's no big deal, but we need to tell the world. We need to tell them how to escape this wrath of God that's coming. But if we don't know about it, how are you going to tell? Amen? Amen? So it is relevant for the church today, or Jesus wouldn't have spoke about it in the New Testament here. And so we need to understand. So let's start again. We've read 42 through 44. And so in our text today, with the time that we have together, left together, let's look at three exhortations that Christ encouraged us today. Number one, if you're taking notes, if you're a note taker, Christ encouraged us and gave us an exhortation to be watchful, to be watchful. So, we need to be those that are watchful on the watchtower. We'll get to that in a minute. So when will Jesus come? When will he come? Well, look, you can tell your unsaved friends and family, if you're not watching, he'll come when you least expect him. You know, the Bible tells us that we can see around the time he's coming if we have biblical knowledge. If we're looking for him in the scriptures and we look at the world and go, oh, okay, look, I'm going to tell you one little thing, just a little snip of an appetizer for home groups. For the first time in the world, in the history of the world, there's an alliance, maybe a treaty, that has come together with Iran, Russia, and Turkey. Now, Turkey was always out. They always seem, remember Turkey, like, Turkey's our friend, right? Well, in the recent years, there's been a president there that's full-blown Muslim, very right kind of a guy, far right. And now they've made a treaty. They've made a friendship with all three concerning Syria. There is a war that Ezekiel has prophesied, a coming war. That right around that war, right before, right after, whatever, maybe during the war, that most likely the church will be raptured. It's called the Ezekiel 37, 38, 39 war. And that war is three people get together. Guess who they are? Russia, Iran, and Turkey. See, that's what I'm talking about. That's never happened before. Now it's happened. And if you're a Christian, if you know your word, you're going, oh, that's kind of suspicious. And it's all over Syria. And the Bible and the prophecies, Syria's, it's chock full of Syria. So things like that. That's just a teaser. There'll be much more stuff like that that you can take a look at. And look, it's not like a conspiracy theory of any kind. It's scripture. And it's being able to watch what's going on over here and then look at what the scripture says and you go, oh man, they're starting to become parallel here. We see what's going on. We know rumors of wars. We know that whole thing with, hey, listen, ladies, let me ask you something. When you're pregnant and you have birthing pains, do you know that that baby's coming pretty soon? But at any rate, man, that's why we need to watch. We need to watch. Now, you who are feeling despondent, discouraged, defeated, depressed, please know this. Please know this. It's the truth. Most likely, you have quit watching for the Lord. The Lord is coming soon. He is. He promised this for decades, and now everything's lining up. And so watch. You know, even non-believers know something's going to happen. All the Muslims around know something's going to happen. They believe that their Messiah is going to come, you see. So everyone is waiting for something. But we know. We have the inside track. We know when these signs start to happen. Another one is in 1948 when Israel became a nation. And of course, that's the beginning of a big sign. And again, come to home fellowships and they'll explain all that to you. But that's what happens. Well, as you know, For even New Testament principle, there's an Old Testament illustration. Did you know that? Every time I come across a New Testament principle, there's an Old Testament illustration, story, or picture of that. And so with that, Ezekiel 33 talks about watching, that we need to watch and let people know. And so we're going to that whole chapter, 1 through 33 in Ezekiel, is good to read. But we're going to go to 6 right now. But if the watchman, that be us, everyone say, that be us.
That be us.
Put your finger at yourself. Sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Watch. It suffice to say that we are watchmen on the wall. Do you understand that? We're watchmen. You know, you live with your family all your life, and then you move away. You know, you really get into a Bible-believing teaching church, and then you know the truth, and then you go back, and you don't say a word. You don't say a word. Open your mouth. Talk to him in love and truth. Talk to him. You don't have to be angry. Just speak to him. And look, here's what happens. You sit down and say, look, I know you're never going to believe this. I've talked to you till I'm blue in the face, but let me tell you this. One day, I'm going to be gone. And what you need to do is you need to read the letter that I'm going to give you. And then you'll know what's up. And just send him a letter. And say, look, here's my Bible. Here's the letter. This is what you need to read, and this is what you have to look forward to. So you better get saved, which is called the Tribulation Saints. You can't get saved during tribulation. It's going to be very rough, but you can. And that's when most of the Jewish people gets saved and looks to Christ, because all the bride, his church, will be gone. And so, you know, it's something that you just need to be a watchman and watch what's going on around us. Now, if you have pencil in hand, which I pray you do, the second exhortation of Jesus is an exhortation to be wise. An exhortation to be wise. Matthew 45 through 47 tells us, so then is a faithful and wise servant. Oh my goodness, there's the word wise. So we have watch in the first couple verses, and now we have the wise servant. When his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. He's occupying, isn't he? He's occupying. That's what this servant's doing. He's occupying and he's working the kingdom. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Stop there for a minute and give me your attention. So what are we to be doing in Jesus' absence? Jesus says here in Matthew 24. My friend, we are not to be sitting around goofing off or kicking back. Jesus says the wise servant is the one who is doing good stuff. He's occupying. Now this occupying, I looked it up in the Webster's Dictionary, and it's the definition for it is reside, engage, being busy, employ, absorb, engross yourself, involving, wholeheartedly being involved. Is that your life today when it comes to serving Jesus? Is that what we're doing right now? Are we being wise in that we are continuing to occupy, teach, love the other servants of Jesus, let everyone know that this is a great place to hang out, you know, on the farm there, you know, I mean, that's what they were doing. Are we occupying? Are we just kind of kick back? This, I come once a week, you know, that's all I need. I don't need anything else. It's good for me. And, you know, my dad, before he got saved, he used to say, or before, like he says, before I really got saved, like being saved is like being pregnant. There's not, you know, you are or you aren't. And he said that he just didn't want, he said, politics or religion, I'm not bringing that up to anybody. We should, you ever heard that? Especially old timers. Don't talk about politics or religion if you really want to get to, you know, friends with someone. That's taboo. I think sometimes it still might be taboo in this area of the country. I'm not real sure. But man, that's not what Christ said. That's at all. In fact, Dr. Luke records a parable told by Jesus himself saying, occupy until I return. Are we, or have we quit occupying? Have we? Let's look at that story real quick. It's Luke 19:13. Let's turn there, or watch 19:13. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Occupy. Do business as I come. Be fruitful in my vineyard. I'm giving you this vineyard. Now be fruitful in it. Just don't sit on the money. Don't bury it in the ground. You've heard the parable. Just occupy. When I come back, I want you to be occupying. But one might say, but pastor, I've been occupying and doing good. This just doesn't seem to have any effect. It just doesn't in my life or others. Well, I respond with a story, another story. I heard the story of a man who lived in North Beach section of San Francisco. Another pastor told me this story. In an area known for sin and carnality of the worst sort. Now, as he watched the neighborhood begin to sink into sin and depravity, he went out on the streets, and while the bouncers were trying to pull people into their topless bars, he talked to people about Jesus. Wow, that's cutting-edge ministry there. Interesting enough, in the early 40s when he began, and 50s, he even wore a sandwich sign with a gospel message neatly lettered on both sides. I don't know what the message said. Maybe repent, I'm not sure. So a few years ago, now fast forwarding, this precious old man was asked, by the way, by the media, why do you keep doing this year after year after year? It's not doing any good. The old man answered, I may not be changing them, he said, but I'm doing this lest they change me. Let that sit in for a second. Profound. It's profound. Preachers and teachers, even myself, has encouraged everyone to go out to the street and tell people and get involved and get, you know, engrossed into your word and know your word. And my whole thing was to change the world, but after reading this, and I've read this before, it's like, no. It keeps me right. It keeps me from going over there. It builds me up. I'm drinking protein shakes and working out spiritually. It's so true. Truly, this was a wise servant of God. A wise servant of God. Question, have you at one time occupied? You felt like you were occupying, but now, I have left the plow. No one's plowing anymore. You just kind of left the plow. In fact, now it's just mundane to the point where you're looking back and thinking, it's pretty good back there. Oh, I've left that for years. Why not? You're flirting with it. Instead of looking forward. Now, more about the plow in just a bit. The third and final exhortation is, if you're taking notes, an exhortation to be warned. To be warned. Matthew 48:52, we'll read that. But if that evil, and we got another guy here who had a good servant, now that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Now notice with me, this guy used to be a good servant. But there's something that's happened to him. There's something that's going on in his heart, in his mind, that is like, whoa, what happened to that guy? And so here he says, but the evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. That's the very first thing that starts. And begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. Something happened. Amen? Something happened there. And the master of the servant will come on a day that he is not looking for him because he's drunk, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Man, that whole, when I was a kid, I dreamed about that. When the preacher was talking about me, I grew up in a congregation that said, man, you better get right. You know, that kind of thing. Okay. What do you want me to do? I was scared to salvation. And this whole gnashing of teeth, you know, wow, you know, it just scared me to death. But we should look at that soberly. Look at it soberly. Now, gang, the word evil here, with this evil servant, in the original language, is very interesting. It's pronounced kakos. In their Greek, it means something that once was good, but now has gone bad. Oh, how about that? It's a word used to describe an instrument out of tune or a piece of fruit gone bad. Remember, months ago, I talked about that banana that my wife told me not to eat. It was like brown and yucky. Kind of like that. It's a fruit that's gone bad. It's an instrument that's out of tune. How did this servant go bad? He's simply tired of waiting for his master's return. We read that. He just got tired. Why did he get tired? He quit looking for him. He quit watching. He wasn't wise. And many times that's what we do. We get tired. Well, they've said that for years and years. And I don't know. I mean, things are going on in the world. I know. But, you know, hey. And you're not continuing to get into your word. You just quit looking for him. Notice with me in our text, his sense of urgency and expectations. And you write this down. Sense of urgency and expectation was replaced with brutality and carnality. That's what happens today. We quit looking for him. We're like really into him and urgent and expectant. And yet then it's replaced when we get carnal and we start to be brutal with people. Then let's look and speak about, first of all, brutality. Gang, you can tell when you are falling into evil servant mentality. That's all like that. I'm going to make a sign. Evil servant mentality. Now, ladies, don't use that on your husbands, okay? You evil servant of mentality. That's the kind of mentality you have now, honey. Don't do that. However, that's what he did. He fell into an evil servant mentality when you begin to smite your fellow servants. You know about that. Family, people at work. You know, we have all witnessed it in people. When you begin to beat up on people verbally and treat them unkindly. I remember when I start being a stinker and I get grumpy. I can hear my wife now ask me, honey, have you been your word? How long has it been since you've been your word? Have you been praying? Usually, I'm very, very busy. And she's right. We forget. We just look. When you Christianity is like jumping into the Mississippi River. If you're not, you can't tread water in the Mississippi River. Trust me, or the Ohio River. I've tried it in the Ohio River. Can't do it. You either got to be swimming as hard as you can upstream, or you're going downstream. That's our life today in Christendom. You can't just sit back. Oh, I'm gonna take it easy for a bit. Just don't do that. These things happen. We start beating people up verbally and treat them unkindly. You see, gang, if I am truly looking for the Lord's coming today, it will affect how I really treat people with whom I come in contact. I will treat my wife, husband, children, even saints, fellow saints, brothers and sisters, our blood brothers and sisters, differently if I believe Jesus is coming back within the hour or pretty soon. It's just the way it is. That's our mentality as humans. I'll talk to the guys at work differently if I believe Jesus is showing up there at work any moment. We just will. That's the kind of mentality we need. Now, don't tell them Jesus is going to show up any moment, guys, because you know what I'm talking about. That's kind of insane. But you can talk about end times if you are engaged. You won't push people around. You won't put people down. You won't beat people up if you believe Jesus is coming back soon. In fact, just the opposite. You will be engaged loving people instead of loving yourself and your money. You will become, if you have this mentality, of knowing Jesus is coming and looking for him, you will be what we call here at the chapel others centered. You get that? That's what we need to be. Others centered. We have no right. Well, the only right that we have is the right to die to self. Isn't that wonderful? But it is a great thing. Once you die to self, you can't be hurt. You think a dead man feels any pain when you kick him? I don't think so. They don't feel any pain. That's what Christ says, to die to self, live for Christ. And that's what we do. Now, the second thing here is carnality. He became carnal. Please, those with me, the evil servant began to eat and drink with the drunkards. Carnality. Please, those with me, the evil servant began to eat, drink with the who? Anyone? With the good people? With Christian people? With the drunkards, right? With the drunkards. That's why almost one-third of the Bible deals with prophecy, folks. And why prophecy can never be overemphasized. It just can't. Now, speaking of the coming of Jesus, the Apostle John said this in 1 John 3:3, "And every man that has a hope in him purifies himself." You see, what John is trying to tell us is this, that if we have the hope inside us and we expose it to others, this hope that Jesus is coming back to get us, that he loves us, this great hope, it purifies us. We don't tend to get out there and sin and get out there in the wrong place and wrong people. It purifies us. Truly, but if you forget that hope and you're not looking and watching and being wise, then it's not apropos. It's not appropriate. And things start going south quick. So, I want to tell you guys this. I am blessed as I look at Calvary Chapel Sand Hills Fellowship and see the process of purification taking place even in here. The Lord is and has changed the congregation here. Why? He continues to change it. If you're a Christian, you're going to change. You're going to continue to change. That's just the way it is, folks. God tells us that. From age to age, we continue to change. Hopefully and prayerfully, like Jesus, because we are looking for his coming. That's why we continue to change. We may have, had setbacks. We might have had some struggles from time to time. But year after year, decade, and I can say this, after decade, we who are looking for his coming find ourselves saying, "Lord, I'm ready. Help me, Lord. I want to be ready. I want to pull away from those things which I once flirted with. I want to keep looking for you. I don't want to look back as I'm prone to do. Look back as we're plowing the field." I told you we'd come back to plowing. Plowing. Luke 9:62. Let's read that. Should come up very quickly. So Jesus again is speaking about a servant that's plowing. Now you know what that means? He's engaged. He's engaged in Christianity. He's engaged in Jesus. He's engaged in his word. "But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hands to the plow,'" that'd be us this morning, "'and looking back,'" oh my goodness, no one does that, "'is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Huh? He didn't say that he's going to curse us and we're going to hell. He just said, we're not fit for it. If we're always looking back, "but Jesus said to him," see this? "Having put his hands," so we're working, but we keep looking back going, "I kind of like that back there. I don't like this. You're double-minded. You're two-faced. You're two-hearted." And so it's not. Jesus said it. I didn't. We have to understand. Let's not look back. So folks, keep on plowing. And if you quit, start again. That's a great thing about Jesus. You know that? That's awesome. You just come to him, repent, you go, "Okay, I'm sorry about that. Can I start again?" "Well, yeah, here's a new plow. We just got off the market here. Just right off the shelf. Here, just go again." "Okay, well, are you not going to rebuke me?" No. "I'm Jesus. I love you. I just love you. Here. Matter of fact, I forgot. Why would you repent of? I forgot." That's our Christ, isn't it? He forgets what's, you know, it's like, we remember, right? And boy, I'm telling you, women, you guys really got a good computer bank going there, you know? But we just like, remember. No, don't remember. You know, I think that's one of the main reasons I love my life. He don't remember nothing. You know, and I got a lot to remember, right? But he doesn't. And so just take the plow, continue to plow, just get back in the game. As You tell your Lord, I want to tell people about you. I want to get back in the game. I want to start plowing again, and why you died for all of us. As many people as you can that would go home with you. And folks, let me be crystal clear about this. Heavenly rewards are not going to be little medals and pin on your shirts and flimsy little trophies to put on your shelves. You know, the little league trophies and the, you know, the kindergarten thing. My wife's a preschool teacher, and she makes these little things every year for Christmas for these kids. And they're like, everybody gets one, even little Johnny that's been a problem forever. You know, no, everyone gets them, you know, because it's a reward thing. Well, look, everyone of us are going to get those rewards, but it ain't going to be, excuse me, it's not going to be a little trophy, I guarantee you. It's going to be something huge. What kind of huge stuff? Well, no, not those little things. Our rewards will affect our very being for all eternity. You know, these guys are so, they're pushing and pushing in this 80 years flash in the pan that we have on earth, and they're like, I'm going to be the best, I'm going to be the richest, the best, I'm going to have the most toys, I'm going to do this. Instead, can you bring your mentality around and go, look, this is a proving ground. Whatever you do in these 80 years, you're going to get in heaven for eternity. That's a long time. And so wouldn't you rather, instead of build your stuff up here, wouldn't you for 80 years at the most, wouldn't you rather have eternity rewards? And of course, you know it's all going to be for Christ. And you throw them all at Christ's feet. But still yet, what we do here, recorded by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 40 and 41, as well as Daniel 12, 3, tells us that we are going to have those things that we've done here up there, rewards. Rewards. The rewards are out of this world. And so let's continue to understand that. Our rewards will affect our very being for all of eternity. That's why the Lord talks so much about His coming. That's why He gave us the book here, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, and of course, the book of Revelation. Gang, can I tell you this before we close? Heaven is real. It's real. And by the way, hell is too. That's what our word says. And when you get there, my prayer is that you'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rewards. You didn't quit plowing. You occupied until I came to get you. Now, the key question is, how can this happen? One way is priority. Priority is the key, by the way. Let's look at Jesus. Even though there were still millions of people who were physically diseased and spiritually lost, Jesus said in John 17:4, He says this, Father, I have glorified you and finished the work which you have given me to do. Are you kidding? No, that's those specific people that He touched with exactly what the Father told Him to do, and He did it right down to the very last. Now, how could Jesus say this? Because, gang, He finished the work the Father gave Him to do. That's why. Only the work God gave Him to do. He finished well, plowing the ground. The Father gave to Him to plow. He plowed every bit of it. On the cross, do you remember what He said? It is finished. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. It is finished. He completed the work God gave Him to do. The Father gave. Church, to make your life meaningful presently and to prepare for eternity, you must hear what the Father tells you to do instead of listening to everyone else. You ever had that? Everyone's going from different directions. Listening to the pressures and demands of the world, burdens from the world, people in general, news agencies, all kinds of things on TV, family, and even, listen, even preachers, churches, and organizations are heavy. They'll put a trip on you. But please hear this. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He didn't say anything about churches. He didn't say anything about political, you know, sponsored teams. He didn't say anything about those kind of things. He said, my yoke. In fact, God gave us an Old Testament principle or illustration, again, of this New Testament principle. Rather, an Old Testament picture and illustration of this New Testament principle that we just spoke about, that his burden is light. In Ezekiel 44, it plays out like this. God told the priest, they would wear no wool when they ministered. lest it may cause them to perspire. Instead, they were to wear only linen, cotton, linen, because he didn't want them to be sweating in their service to him. Folks, the same is true today. Do you know that? Oh, not the whole wool stuff, but the same is true today for us. It is not the heart of our Father that we frantically try to meet every need and minister to every problem that we see. It's impossible anyway. If so, trust me, I know we'll burn out. Trust me, I know this to be a fact. And we'll burn out in the process of trying to do all these things. Rather, it is His desire that we are to be faithful in the work that He and He alone gives us to do. Aha, there it is. You're in heaven. You go, well, didn't I do this? And then, no, I didn't ask you to do that. What? You wouldn't listen to me? There was too much static, I guess, around you. Maybe your wife, your husband, your kids, whatever, told you that this is what you need to do, and so you start doing it. Maybe people in church, but it's not what I want you to do. Wow. This is heavy stuff. Amen? Yeah. To be faithful in what He and He alone gives us to do. And it's not laying on the couch watching the Green Bay Packers. As you know, I like the Green Bay Packers, and you know, I lay on the couch and watch them. No, it's not that. It's not on the golf course. You know, I got to go to the golf courses and tell people about Jesus, man. I can't attend church. I've had people tell me that. It's not going to bars and getting drunk and drinking and telling people about Jesus. It's not any of those. I'm sorry to say. And I put that in there because I wanted to bust myself before I went to golf, okay? We need to understand these things. And so the next obvious question is, okay, I get this, Pastor Ben, and I'm starting to get hungry, so hurry up. I will. How do we find out what His work for us is? Isn't that an obvious question? Well, of course it is. Well, I will tell you this. Ask Moses. Moses went to the mountains to meet the Lord and came down with the Ten Commandments. Right? And a great while before morning, according to Mark 1:35, Jesus would go to the solitary place in the morning to pray. You know that. You've read that in your word. He got away to speak to His Father. So, Saint, I implore you to follow the examples of Moses and Jesus daily enter the presence of the Lord. Enter the presence of the Lord. Look, it's important. Altering your life before the Lord. Altering your life before the Lord. Even you could take a tablet. Moses took a tablet. Remember? You guys remember that? He took a tablet. How else would he write down the Ten Commandments? He took a tablet and he chiseled it in a stone. Now, you don't have to take a stone tablet. Just take a piece of paper. Stone tablet. It's not very good. Take notes. Take a tablet and see what the Lord will say to you on a daily basis. Lord, guide my thoughts right now as I spend time in your word, in your presence. And then simply talk about the day ahead of you. You will be blessed. And you will be surrendered by His peace. I'm telling you, He will. By His peace, you will be surrendered. Here's something I do. I get a book that I'm interested in the Bible, and I start reading it. And make sure you get a Bible that you can understand, okay? And so I'm reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, something catches my eye. Something catches my brain, my heart. And I stop right there. Now, God's been talking to me, amen? Amen? Yeah. So then I stop right there, and I talk to God then. I go, okay, Lord, you got my attention here on this verse. What would you want me to do about this? How would you want me to imply this into my life, inject this into my life? What's going on here, Lord? It's a great way to do that. Because He's speaking to you, then you're speaking to Him. Now, if you're the kind of guy that gets in the shower and God speaks to you audibly in the shower, I guess that's okay too. But for me, I love to get in my word, and when I see something that hits my heart, that just ding, then I just shut my Bible and say, okay, Lord, now that hit my heart. That was You speaking to me. What do You want me to know about this? And this is a great way to do that. But spend time with Him. He'll give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. You see, gang, the Lord isn't cracking the whip. Sorry. Some churches might teach that, not this one. saying, do more, get busy. No, he's saying, let me guide you and lead you day by day. Who to pray for and what action to take concerning anything. But be other-centered, watching, warning, being wise. My friends, that is why I encourage you to take time to seek him each and every day in a quiet place, solitary place, your place. And I promise you that when you don't go there, you'll miss it. Oh, I miss that one little place I go and sit. My place is usually, and my wife's place is usually out on our porch in the morning. You just miss it. You find that that's a tremendous place to go, a solitary place. Like Moses, go to the mountain with tablet in hand. You go to God with tablet in hand. And write down what he places on your heart. I personally promise, through personal experience, you won't be burdened by this request. You won't be burdened by his request to you. You won't get an ulcer because of it. You won't even sweat. Yours will be a beautiful ministry, being watchful, being wise, and giving warning that will be rewarded eternally. So, time is short. Time is short. Focus on the work the Lord has given you to do. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.